Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, the title of today's message is Living Out the Righteousness of Christ in Wisdom in this particular text. In honor of the Lord and His Word, I would ask that you would join me standing as we will read the text and then ask God to teach us from His Word this morning. Romans 13, 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Father, grant us understanding of your word this morning. We thank you that you've made yourself known to us in this way so that we can know you and walk with you and serve you with delight. We recognize this morning, Father, that your word is given to us not just for information, but for our transformation. And so, Father, I pray that you would be doing that work of transformation in our hearts as we bring the word of God to bear upon our lives. For we know, Father, that it is your will that we are conformed to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here as a man to do your will and nothing else. And so, Father, encourage us this morning from your word. Equip us, strengthen us, and embolden us as ministers of reconciliation, as ambassadors for the King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as we are considering this portion of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Chapter 12, 1 through 15, 13, Portraits of Newness, Life on Purpose. This particular segment is Living Out the Righteousness of Christ in Wisdom. And this will kind of conclude this particular subsection of this whole series that we're going through right now, verses 11 through 14. And next time we will be getting into chapter 14, which is the law of liberty and the law of Christ. But he speaks of wisdom here, and you say, well, wait a minute, Rich. You say, living out the righteousness of Christ in wisdom. I don't see the word wisdom in this text. Well, it's not, but it's communicating wisdom, isn't it? Particularly when you consider the text that was read from Proverbs chapter 2 this morning. Wisdom is what leads to living in a way that glorifies God. If you were to consider what Paul says elsewhere in his letters, in Ephesians, he says this, Ephesians 5, 15 to 17, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So there's something there about redeeming the time, isn't there? To be invested in things that are worthwhile because we're headed somewhere. And this is the sense that Paul gives us in Romans 13, and particularly in this text today, verses 11 to 14. Wisdom versus folly. Let's make a contrast here to begin with, because we live out the righteousness of Christ in wisdom. We live in wisdom as the texts that I just read from Ephesians and Colossians. Redeeming the time. What does it mean to be redeeming the time? Well, let's look at the opposite of that first. Folly. What is folly? Folly is another word for foolishness. Foolishness is something that a child is born with. What is that? It's, I'm going to act with no thought of how it impacts others or my future. That's what folly is. There's so much of that in Proverbs. There's folly, there's foolishness. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. but correction drives it from him. But see, the problem is, it's not just children that are foolish sometimes. And we need to make sure that we recognize that part of our portrait of newness is that we are, in fact, living on purpose. We're not just living to satisfy our impulses. We're not just living for the right here, right now, the immediate gratification of the right here, right now. We are living with the end in view. We are headed somewhere. There is an objective to our lives. That is part of the portrait of newness that comes in Jesus Christ. Many illustrations of folly are out there. I mean, you take a young child will end up doing something, or adolescents, you know, they will say, I read the news, a picture of a statue somewhere outside of town, and adolescents with nothing to do, they will go and they will deface the statue. We had several years ago in our neighborhood an adolescent that was running around smashing everybody's mailboxes. Why? Because he could. Because he got a thrill out of it. Well, what is that? That's foolishness. That is behavior in acting with no thought of how it impacts others or my own future. Like juvenile detention center or something like that. Lots of things like that that happen, you know. In the younger generation of women today, for example, the World Health Organization estimates that 60,000 people die each year around the world from excessive UV exposure. You know, skin cancer used to be something that old people got. Now it's becoming much, much more common between young women between the ages of 15 and 29. And we know why, don't we? It's not because they're spending so much time at the beach necessarily. But listen to their reasons for doing this. And this is from a 16-year-old girl who goes to a tanning salon 3 times a week. All the girls who are really tanned all through the year, they're the popular girls. Guys are always complimenting girls on their tans. And then she says, "It makes my skin wrinkle a little bit earlier, but I'm going to look good while I can." What is that? That's not wisdom. Let's put it that way. Okay. Now let's not pick on the younger generation too much, because there are people that grow up and never get over this kind of folly. Because adults will make impulsive decisions with no thought of how it impacts other people or how it impacts their own future. For example, in Newsweek magazine, there was an article of a woman who is a writer, and this is presented by Anne Lamott. She's writing about this and giving some warnings for writers. But this guest writer in Newsweek magazine wrote an article titled "My Transoceanic Midlife Crisis." "I quit my job, ended my marriage to row the Atlantic." Here's what she says. "I pared life down to the basics to find out what really mattered to me, to find out what was left when I was defined by who I was, not by what I owned or who I was with. I was letting go of everything that represented security: my job, my husband, my home, my possessions." She equates her husband right in there with her possessions. This is sad. This is not wisdom. And yet it's possible for adults to live this way. You know, to abandon everything that is important. And here's the question that's asked: what do you do the day you wake up after the boat trip is done? This is what the apostle is warning us about and challenging us to avoid and do away with, in particularly in chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Wisdom. What is wisdom? Consider additional verses from Proverbs 2. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. So let me invoke J.I. Packer here to give us a good definition of what wisdom is. And this is what I think the apostle is teaching us in Romans 13 this morning. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, gives this definition to wisdom. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. I think that's a good definition. So, with that in mind, let's consider what the apostle is teaching us in Romans 13 here. Do this knowing the time. Do this knowing the time. What is the time? That word time can be translated seasons. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep, knowing the time. It is speaking of specifically, there was a time when the Son of Man came to earth the first time. We call it the first advent. There is going to be another time when the Son of God comes to earth a second time. That's called the second advent. The time, the season, is the time between those two times. That's what we need to be aware of. So throughout Christendom in history, there has always been that hovering truth, that hovering expectation that Jesus Christ is coming back. The first time he came as a lamb. The second time he's coming how? As a lion. Big difference. Big difference. And we need to be aware of that. We need to wake up. So as Paul says this now, do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to wake out of sleep. What is he saying? Wake up. We are closer to that time of salvation. That time of salvation, our salvation is nearer. He's not speaking there of our justification. He's speaking of the time when Christ comes and he's going to make all things new and he is going to establish a kingdom of righteousness in the earth and we will reign with him. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 28 says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So this is what Paul is speaking of. Our salvation is nearer. What he is calling for here, what Paul is calling for in Romans 13, 11 to 14, is a surge in progressive sanctification. It's kind of like, you know, the conflicts going on over in the Middle East over there. And the president felt like he needed to send a surge of troops to really get things bumped up and moving and progressing towards the objective of the American operation over there. A surge, and I think what the apostle is calling for here is a surge in progressive sanctification. Wake up from slumber. What could be our slumber? And as Jeff was teaching this morning and speaking of the dullness of hearing and the hardness of people's hearts, I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that God and Christianity and Bible and all of it just becomes so ubiquitous. We just hear so much of it and we're around it so much and yeah, whatever. Okay, I've heard enough. And we just go on and we become so dull. And it's so possible for us as Christians to think of Jesus Christ and the gospel and church and Christianity as if it's just something so ubiquitous. We need to escape from it. We need to party and just enjoy life. And I cringe when I hear people talking like that. As if God doesn't want us to enjoy life. I think there is a real challenge here for for believers, and the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. He's writing to a whole church, and there may be many non-believers in that congregation. But he's saying, wake up from slumber. What is that slumber? I think we in the West particularly are very, very familiar with this slumber. And it's the slumber of comfort. I am comfortable. Kenneth Wiest calls this the slumber of the lazy Christian life. We've gone so far in our comfort and our slumber to believe that God is there to make my life comfortable. That is a uniquely Western and particularly American problem in understanding Christianity. And how many churches and TV programs are bent on that kind of a message, that God is there and He just wants you to be happy and comfortable. Folks, that's not the gospel of grace. Jesus didn't die for me in the right here, right now, just to be happy and comfortable. Otherwise, He would have come with the intent of being happy and comfortable, and He was anything but. Here's a book that I recommend to you. It's by David Platt. The name of the book is Radical. Some of you may have read it already. Some of you are reading it. I have just started it. Good book. Challenging. Listen, if you read this book, you will be challenged. I'm going to read from two books today. This one, Radical by David Platt. And the second one I've read from before is called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. The subtitle is Overwhelmed by a Relentless God. I challenge you. I encourage you to read those books. You will be challenged by them. And the message in them is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 13, 11 to 14. Wake up. We need to arise out of the doldrums and the rut of our comfortable American Christianity. David Platt says this, we are starting to redefine Christianity. We are giving in to the dangerous temptation to take the Jesus of the Bible and twist Him into a version of Jesus where we are more comfortable with. A nice middle-class American Jesus. A Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and He would never call us to give away everything we have. A Jesus who would not expect us to forsake our closest relationships so that He receives all our affection. A Jesus who is fine with nominal devotion that does not infringe on our comforts because, after all, He loves us just the way we are. A Jesus who wants us to be balanced, who wants us to avoid dangerous extremes, and who, for that matter, wants us to avoid danger altogether. A Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream. And he's just getting started. So he says, wake up. What I read here in Romans 13, 11 to 14 is a very real sense of urgency. It's a real sense of urgency. And I think it is urgency particularly for this generation, this upcoming generation of Americans. Because what Paul is saying here is that, okay, you are new in Christ. You are regenerate in Christ. You have been rescued from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You are empowered with the Spirit of God. We are ministers of reconciliation and ambassadors for the King. And so there is an urgency here. The apostle says, life isn't about you. Life is about the King. Life is about the Creator, the one who made you. Because everything that's right here and right now, all of that's just going to burn up, right? But there's going to come a time when what we have is God. Live and work for that day. And the challenge that is before us, and I think particularly for the younger up-and-coming generation, is this. Learn and resign yourself to work. The partying will come later. But let's work. There is work to be done. Let's get to work. You see, this younger generation, we're so bent on just having fun and partying. But the Lord says, through the apostle, it's time to work. Let's get to work. Let's cast aside the resolve to just have fun and be comfortable. Let's get to work. There's work to be done. Why is that? Because he says he is coming. He is coming. The night is far spent, verse 12. The day is at hand. It's as if we are preparing for a major anticipated event. What the work that we are doing is in preparation for a major anticipated event, and that event is when Jesus Christ comes. The day is referring to, I believe, what exists and is true in the believer. Now let's think about that. What does the Lord tell us about what exists and is true in the believer? I am new creation. I am indwelt with the very Spirit of God. I am a child of God. And that newness that exists in me, that new creation that defines who I am, the new man, the new heart, the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, that is what exists and is real and true in me. Listen, the day is when that will be true and exists in all of creation and all of reality. That day is coming, and we need to be working towards that day in productivity, doing the things that God designed us to do. First Peter 2:9. What is that? Why are we here? What is it that God has designed us to do? Here's what defines a Christian, 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our work. That's our work, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So the day, particularly for the Christian, is when we are before the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. An accounting is coming. Listen, Christian, you have been transformed and equipped and entrusted with the equipment and the ability, the enabling, to do 1 Peter 2:9, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been transformed, equipped, and empowered to do that very thing. That is the work at hand. And the apostle is saying, let's get to work. That with our lives, as the Lord has transformed us, let's be about sharing with the unregenerate world, singing the praises of God, because He is the point. And that's the work that is before us. And so listen, wake up, he says. He's coming. And before you get to work, of course, what do you have to do? You have to get dressed. You don't go to work in your pajamas, do you? At least I hope not. Okay, unless of course you're working at home, but you know, that's where analogies sometimes can break down. But you're going to go to work, and before you go to work, you have to get dressed for that. What does he say in verse 12? The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Armor is a word that can be translated weapons. Okay, what's the implication here? There's a battle going on. There is a battle going on, and the battle is just simply this. The battle is that the adversary wants us to forget about the work that is to be done. The battle is in the heart and mind of the believer that says, I'm good, let's just get on with life and be comfortable as much as we can. That's where the battle lies. But he says, put on the armor of light. Darkness flees when the light gets turned on. Darkness flees when the light gets turned on. He says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? It is His character. It's a garment so that when I get my work clothes on, you can be identified with what kind of work you do by the work clothes that you have on. Right? Oftentimes that is the case. But He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He mean by that? He means the character and purpose of Jesus Christ. That when people look at me, they see that my ambition is the character and purpose of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was here for one purpose only, and that was to do the will of His Father. Jesus didn't come to do His own thing. He came to do the will of His Father. So He says, lay aside the deeds, cast off the deeds of darkness. Take those garments off. Well, what are they? Those deeds of darkness. At nighttime, what do you do at night? You sleep. That's what nighttime is for. God made it for us so we could sleep and get regenerated, rejuvenated, and re-energized for the work of the day. So lay aside the deeds of darkness, because those are deeds that you've been rescued from. The deeds of darkness representing the domain of darkness. Darkness being the absence of light. Evil and wickedness is the absence of the character and purpose of God. Lay those aside, the apostle says. Don't let them characterize your life. Let your life be characterized by the character and purpose of Jesus Christ. Lay aside the deeds of death. Let me just stretch this a little bit as in an illustration. You know, when I get home after a day at work and I've been studying and reading and thinking hard and researching on the computer and stuff like this, meeting with people, making visits and stuff like that, it can get exhausting at times. And what I like to do is in the evening. It probably has a lot to do with just kind of the way that I grew up. When the evening, when I get home, I put on my loungers and I relax. I like to do that. But that's what you do at night, because during the day you've been productive. And a lot of people, after a hard day's work, they like to just, you know, put on their party clothes and just go party. Same kind of thing, same idea. Just put the work behind you. Now let's let our hair down. Let's just relax. Relax or party, one or the other. Party clothes, loungers, whatever. And sometimes on a Saturday, I love Saturday mornings because they're so quiet around my house. Because everybody's in bed, you know. But I get up and I brew the coffee. And I sit down, table, sun's coming in the kitchen window there, and I sip my cup of coffee. It's just quiet. Go out, get the paper, read the paper. See, my family doesn't know I do this because they're all still asleep. But I love the quietness of the morning like that. You know, as I go through the day, I might still have my loungers on, you know, and going around the house like that. Like, you know, I'm not going to get doing any stuff around the house while I have these loungers on. That's not work clothes. So as long as I have them on, I'm not going to get to work. I'm just going to be relaxing as long as I have those loungers on. But if I shed them and I put on my grubby jeans and shirt, and then it's time to get to work. And then you're thinking, okay, work, it's time to get to work. It's kind of that idea what the apostle is teaching us right here in this section of Romans 13. This way he's saying, get dressed. Now, some of the stuff that we need to take off, look what he says. Let us walk properly as in the day. Look at verse 13. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Those are things that should not characterize a new life. A life that is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Those are not the things that characterize a life of newness. And I'm not going to take the time to break those down in all the intricacies of what they might mean and stuff like that. Let's just apply it to us today. I'm going to summarize them. But I think there's three categories here, and I think they summarize very well some of the things that are challenging us today in ways that we're persecuted by our own prosperity. Well, first of all, let's look at revelry and drunkenness. How do I summarize that? Well, let me summarize it by saying this. It's the person who says, all I want to do is just have fun. Listen, Christian, Jesus didn't die on the cross for you and rise again from the dead just so you could have fun. The party's coming later, guaranteed. It's coming. We are going to celebrate. We're not here for the purpose of having fun. That doesn't mean we can't have fun at what we do. But if fun is our driving motive, we're missing out. And to us, the apostle says, wake up. It's not about just having fun. I find myself doing that. You know, my kids will go all kinds of places. We'll do all kinds of things, church activities, other kinds of things. First thing when they walk back in the door is, did you have fun? That's the first place we go to, isn't it? And so many kids today are growing up with the idea that if it's fun, I'll do it. If it's not fun, I don't want anything to do with it. Moms and dads, listen, rescue your children from that rut. It's not about having fun. How about lewdness and lust? Again, the appetites that we might have, lewdness and lust, it just simply comes down to this. It's a very American way of thinking. I see, I want, I will have. It's a very American way of thinking. I'm not down on it. I'm just saying, listen, we need to be careful. How does Paul begin this section? Look again back with me at chapter 12. Consider verse 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the challenge there? Don't be conformed to the world. You see, this is the world's way of thinking. I'll do it if it's fun. Or, I see it, I want it, I will have it. That's the world's way of thinking. What's the third one? Not in strife and envy. Well, James teaches us very well, where do strife and envy come from? They come from the desires that are at war in my own heart and mind. Strife and envy can be summarized in this way. My life, my way. My life, my way. Or you can even break that down even into more specifics. Instead of my life, you can say my blank and fill in whatever you want there and then add my way. I will have it my way. This is the way I want it done, and it's going to be done that way. And I'm going to see that other people make sure that it's done that way. My life, my way. That is what creates strife and envy. And the apostle is telling us here this morning that is not what characterizes a new life in Christ. So he says, listen, what are those loungers? The loungers means the stuff, the clothes that we are to cast off, those loungers, is casting off, neglecting the high calling of kingdom work for playing pleasure and prosperity and worthless things. Get your work clothes on. And that work clothes is the character and purpose of Christ. And then he says, get to work. You got your work clothes on. Now let's get to work. He says, let us walk properly as in the day. What do you do during the daytime? You work. It is a time of productivity. Daytime is a time of productivity. The partying is going to come. The celebration will happen. But listen, even in eternity, we're going to continue to be productive, even with the Lord in heaven. But he says, for now, kingdom work is at hand. And the Lord is at hand. Let us walk properly as in the day. Let us be productive in terms of the economy of God's kingdom. Because I am an ambassador for the coming king. The king is coming. Here's the question. Do you believe that? The king is coming. Now, are you being productive as an ambassador for that coming king? understanding that my life is about Him. This is exactly what the Apostle says in Philippians 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is what? Christ. And he even goes beyond that. He says to die is gain. It's not about me right here, right now. That's not what characterizes my life. My life is all about the objective. I live with the end in view, and I am working towards that objective with as much productivity as I can, because my life is about God. You see, we need to recognize spiritual opportunities in our day to day. Recognize spiritual opportunities in our day to day. And this is the characteristic of a life of newness. To be neighborly to one's neighbors. To be salt and light at work. Not getting by with minimums. Not demanding my rights. Or that people treat me the way they're supposed to. I mean, yeah, we all want to be treated right, don't we? But let's make sure that we don't make ourselves the point to our existence. Spiritual opportunities, salt and light at work. And in our families, moms and dads and young people, in our families, we lead the next generation to discover and pursue God. Notice I didn't say push them to or tell them to. We lead them to discover and pursue God. That's kingdom work. Being salt and light as a neighbor to neighbor, that's kingdom work. Being salt and light at work, that's kingdom work. These are things that we all do on a day-to-day basis. You see, you've been graced and entrusted with gifts as Christians. You've been graced with gifts, enablements by God's Spirit for two specific reasons: to be a help to the church and a light to the lost. That's kingdom work. So we need to be about using the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 25 about the servants who were entrusted with talents. And the master came back and there was an accounting for all of those servants. We need to be like those servants who are working towards hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Is that your objective? Is that your motive this morning? I encourage you to make it your motive this morning. Rescue yourself from the way the world thinks of just living life for fun, or my life my way, or if I see it, I want it and I will have it. What is that? That's wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn up. It won't last. So wake up, he says, he's coming. And when Christ comes for us, will he find you faithful and diligent in the work of his kingdom, or wasting time on pleasures and ambitions and arguments that don't matter? You see, wisdom, and this is why the title today was Living Out the Righteousness of Christ in Wisdom. Wisdom is spiritually opportunistic. Let me finish here by reading from Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love. He says, "Much of our talk doesn't match our lives. We say things like, 'I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me,' and 'trust in the Lord with all your heart.' Then we live and plan like we don't believe God even exists. We try to set our lives up so everything will be fine even if God doesn't come through. And we can do that, can't we? Because we have so many resources here. We don't need God. That's a problem." And the apostle says, wake up. Most of us use, quote, "I'm waiting for God to reveal his call in my life," as a mean for avoiding action. Did you hear God calling you to sit in front of the television yesterday? Or go on your last vacation? How many of you actually felt God calling you to go on your last vacation? But sometimes we will just sit and wait and do nothing, waiting for God to call us into his kingdom work. Or exercise this morning. Probably not, but you still did it. The point isn't that vacations or exercise are wrong, but that we are quick to rationalize our entertainment and priorities, yet are slow to commit to serving God. And then he says this. This is his own testimony, and this is what I hope we will all realize from this morning. The greatest blessing I received during those trips in the inner city, and this way he goes down into inner city Los Angeles, and he puts himself where he is face to face with people that are not like him, they don't think like him, they don't believe like him, they don't live like him, and he puts himself right in their midst, and he ministers to them. The greatest blessing I received during those trips to the inner city was seeing God work in situations where He has to. As a result, I've made it a commitment to consistently put myself in situations that scare me and require God to come through. When I survey my life, I realize that those times have been the most meaningful and satisfying of my life. They were the times when I truly experienced life in God. I desire that for us. Paul desires that for God's people. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't let yourself get caught in the trap of living for right here, right now. We have an objective, and that objective is a person standing at the finish line with his arms wide open, who wants to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." Are you going to hear those words? Are you working to hear those words? That is the challenge to you.